Let us turn again to the part of God's word read, Matthew chapter 25, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 10, the 10th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The Lord commonly brought the things of eternity and things unseen down to the level of our walk and talk and conversation in this present world, just as he himself came down from heaven and took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and was found wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. So he brings down the great truths of eternity and wraps them in the common events of this world. And within, just as there was within the clothes that bound the Saviour in the manger in Bethlehem, the eternal word, the light from eternity, the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. Indeed, all the promises of God were yea and amen, and bound up in that manger in Bethlehem. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so, as far as the parables are concerned, the Saviour was commonly having in view our ignorance, having in view the lowness of our comprehension, having in view the low horizon we give our souls. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? He spoke in parables. The sower went forth to sow. Common sight. And here, the parable of the bridegroom and the wedding party. Common enough in these eastern parts, where the custom was for the bridegroom to come and to go to the house of the bride and the appointed time, and they then would have a wedding feast in the house, and there would be great joy and rejoicing at this wedding. These are the simple common events that he used to bring life and death and blessing and cursing to the minds of poor, wretched, miserable, ignorant, rebellious sinners such as you and I are. Just like the notices on the way to the city of refuge, the writing was to be large, so that it was plain, because the journey was important. And the necessity of getting to the city of refuge was urgent. And the avenger of blood would not be far behind. So the writing was to be plain, and the roads kept clear. So the Lord himself, fulfilling that commandment in his own experience, speaking among sinners, those who were to flee the wrath to come, made the writing plain. Kingdom of heaven, likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The first matter here is, while they went out to buy, bridegroom came, but five were not ready for him, and five were, And the first part of our text tells us that the foolish virgins were not there to receive the bridegroom. They were not in a fit state, they were not prepared. They haven't given thought to the matter. They had not sought advice in the matter. They hadn't taken the example of the wise virgins and prepared themselves for the coming of the bridegroom. It is remarkable how close the Saviour makes the wise and the foolish to be, and how many points they correspond. It's a word of warning in it, how near we might be from heaven, being part and parcel of the wedding ceremony. It is the culmination of all Christ's work and suffering, the culmination of his great purpose in coming down from heaven to prepare a bride for himself. How near we may be, and yet how far. In the parable here, the width of a door which kept some out and kept others in. How close. They're all of them classified as virgins. That is, they were counted separated towards the worship of God, as counted as members of the visible church. There are 10 of them. That is the number of completion among the Jews. Synagogue would not be set up until there were 10 worshippers. The dimensions of the Holy of Holies was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. 10 commandments were 10, and the entirety of the law set before my completion of the law. They were in among and part of, to the outward eye, indistinguishable from the wise. They all had lamps. That is, they all had a profession. If you'd asked one of them, what do you profess? Well, I profess the living God. I profess Jesus. I'm a Christian. Of course I am. What did you think I was? They all had lamps. They all slept. They all were waiting for the one great signal event, and that was the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is the divine heavenly bridegroom, who is commended to us time and again in the Song of Solomon, where the church says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Where the church is asked, what is your beloved more than another beloved? How does Christ commend himself in a way that others cannot and do not, and unable to commend themselves? What is peculiarly, especially, uniquely attractive and blessed concerning this bridegroom? Why are you married to him? Why are your hopes and thoughts and desires directed toward him and to you that believe he is precious? Well, they were all of them waiting for him, waiting for the cry, "The bridegroom cometh." That's how it is as far as the visible church is concerned. How many times we are warned in the Word of God. The simplest of parables, the tares and the wheat. The wheat is sown, but tares and wheat grow together. Very like each other in the one field. Shall we separate them? The servant says, no, let them grow. Then when the harvest comes, they will be cut down. The tares bundled together and the wheat brought into the garner. The tares burned as the Saviour himself said. The wise and the foolish. At one level, indistinguishable. At one time, not to be separated. Don't separate tares and the wheat until the harvest. Harvest is the end of the world. The coming of Christ is the end of the world. The cry, the bridegroom cometh, that's the end of the world. Time finished, eternity begun, an eternity that never did begin, because it has no beginning and no end. But time goes, eternity alone remains. There is a likeness. There is a waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And to those that look for him shall he come, without sin and to salvation. You remember when the Saviour led his little flock out of Jerusalem as far as to Bethany, that after his resurrection, that he conversed with them, told them to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and then he was separated from them in the act of blessing and benediction and was received up into glory. Their eyes followed him up to that place where they had last seen him, with desire and longing and wonder and amazement and a holy joy. For they went to Jerusalem full of joy. The Saviour they had thought was crucified, and there was an end of the matter. The one they had thought wrongly would establish an earthly kingdom. We thought it had been he that would have redeemed Israel, set up a throne in Jerusalem, and army and rule, and all would be peace, and it would be like David and David's height when the enemies would be afraid of him. And there would be a kingdom on earth. But no, Jesus demonstrated to the two on the way to Emmaus and to the other disciples the necessity of his death and suffering before there would be an entering into glory. It was a kingdom earned, as far as the Saviour was concerned, with many blows from the kingdom of darkness. Satan wasn't going to give up his kingdom easily. He would fight over one sinner to the last. They were all under the curse of the law. Christ, therefore, had to satisfy the law and make it honourable. Not only in his own person, as an individual, keeping the law perfectly, every jot and tittle of it, so that he could say, Satan comes and finds nothing in me. No sin to gain a bridgehead in the soul of the Redeemer. And he had to offer himself on behalf of the sins of his people upon the accursed tree and take that curse upon himself. And he who was the light of eternity and the light of all his people, and who is the light of the Shekinah glory in heaven, had darkness cast over him that went into his very soul. And so he wrought out a full, entire, blessed, unshakable salvation by his sufferings. And this he conveyed in some way into the hearts of the two on the way to Emmaus. And this he conveyed in some measure into the hearts of all his disciples. So that when he left them with a measure of understanding of the meaning of his death, an understanding of the victory that he had obtained, an understanding of the kingdom that he had wrested from the hands of Satan, casting out the strong man, that he as the stronger than the strong man might enter into possession of every one of his people for whom he had suffered and for whom he had died. Little wonder there was an element of holy joy in the hearts of his disciples as they returned to Jerusalem. The Lord is risen, indeed, and the Lord has spoken. The Lord has opened our hearts, our understanding, and caused our hearts to burn within us as he talked with us by the way. But as they looked up to heaven in longing and amazement and joy, an angel came. The angel said to them, "Why, ye men of Galilee, why gaze ye up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come again. This same Jesus." The one who had loved them, and the one who had died for them, and the one who had uttered a benediction for them, the one who had called down a benediction from heaven to them. The others at their death might leave an inheritance of money or house or land. But here is an inheritance that is inestimable in its value, the benediction of heaven itself, the arms of the Redeemer himself raised over every one of them. So he would speak particularly this blessing for Peter, and this blessing for John, and this blessing for James. So he particularly brought their names, as he had remembered their names particularly in his suffering. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So he remembered their names and the blessing, that each of them would receive the benediction of heaven. This same Jesus shall come again. That was a promise. That was what the messenger from heaven had to tell them. That swift witness to the truth as it was in Jesus. He shall come again. You must be up and doing. You must go back to Jerusalem. You must be endued with power from on high. You must go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. You must go and tell the congregation in Stornoway about the parable of the bridegroom and the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. But remember this same Jesus shall come again. He shall come again. That's what Christ was saying here in the parable of the foolish and wise virgins. The cry arose, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." It was a midnight cry. They were all asleep. We are assured in the word of God that it is an unexpected coming. The Saviour himself said so. The angels don't know. And he himself, as the servant of God, it had not at that time been revealed unto him. Only my Father in heaven knows when the bridegroom will come. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. How often, my friend, is this borne out by experience? True to life, the bridegroom coming, both unexpectedly. Death coming and finding sinners unprepared. Eternity coming in a rush. overtaking and taking away sinners from mercy to judgment. Even where sinners are warned, as they were time and again by a preacher of righteousness, Noah, they made no preparations. Didn't they even have little boats, just in case it was true? There'd be no preparations. And a council saying, what will we do? You see the councils we have these days, people going all over the world, what will we do about global warming? What will we do if the floods rise and the sea level rises and storms come? What will we do? Let's consult together. We must take the danger seriously. So they spend much time on this matter, draw up many plans, write pamphlets and papers and books on the subject. But where there's a warning of the wrath to come, there's a warning of the flood of God's wrath poured out upon a sinful, sinning generation. Are there any plans? Are there any plans? Is there any agitation? Is there any consulting one to another and saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? Men go on and sin. Men sleep the sleep of spiritual death. At midnight, the cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Well, one thing it did discover, and it was that the foolish had no oil in their lamps. Or as it says in the margin here, the cry was, our lamps are going out. The flames getting lower and lower. We can see an end to this light of ours. That's the foolish, whose profession is just that, and that alone, a profession. Whose profession of knowledge is just words. His profession of spiritual experience is just words. His profession of a knowledge of the truth that this is in Jesus is just words. Whose acquaintance with the things of God is merely a local, physical acquaintance. They sit in the same church. They sing the same psalms. They listen to the same sermons. They walk down the street together afterwards. They come at the same time to listen to the same minister. Physical attachment and oneness. A lamp, but no oil. The oil, as you will be very well acquainted, know yourself, is the oil of the Spirit of God. And that in the heart, not seen. For the Spirit does not advertise himself. The Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto sinners. Demonstrates them unto sinners in the heart and in the experience and in the secret place of the soul. Demonstrates Christ himself. I think I probably told you before about the spiritual experience of an elder over in Larne. A good man has passed away since, but he was a boy about 11, and he was in school in Larne, and the minister came, as he commonly did, and explained part of the Bible to them. And this young boy was sitting there, and the whole thing was clear. As though it was in the noonday sun, clear as day. There was that in his heart which was saying, what the man's saying is right. It's true, I am a sinner. It's true, Christ is a great Saviour. And when the minister had gone, this young man, well, this boy of 11 years old, was so taken with the clarity with which he saw the truth of what was being spoken in the Word, that he thought everyone in the class would have had the same experience. How could they miss it? Was the man not speaking plainly? Did he not speak with the authority of the Word? Was Christ not a great Saviour? But when he talked to others in the class, he found that they saw nothing in it. Well, the minister was there. Yes, you could tell. They could tell what the minister said. They'd tell what part of the Bible he read. But that was the end of the matter. That was the end of the matter. They were as ignorant going out of the class of the truth as it is in Jesus as they had been when they had come in. And he was the only one who had faith resting upon the finished work of Christ. That faith was to be in him and with him all his days to the end, from 11 years old. Oil in the lamp, not a mere profession. The Spirit of God, blowing where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Is it a question with you? Ought it not to be a question with me? Am I born again? Is the Spirit of God ever taken of the things of Christ and shown them unto me? Is the Spirit of mercy and grace ever descended, as it did in the pool of mercy in Jerusalem, and stirred the waters of my soul and brought a powerful healing? The beginning of sanctification, the beginning of a work of grace, the beginning of faith that would yet overcome the world and lay hold upon the Redeemer, cause the sinner to run the race set before them, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of the faith. Is there oil in the lamp? Remember that vision in the minor prophets of the temple and the lights in the temple, the golden, seven-branched golden candelabra that was part of the furniture of the holy place. And in that vision, there were pipes, golden pipes, running to each of these lamps that were on top of each several seven branches of the candlestick. And these pipes led back to olive trees. And the olive trees gave of their oil, and the oil ran down the golden pipes to the lamps. That was where the light was. That was where the light came from. That was where the oil came from. Nothing dead. Not a pot. Not a storage tank. But a living tree. What the Spirit was teaching us is this. That faith unites the sinner to the Saviour. And the Saviour is that living olive tree. Wherein is grace abundantly. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor for your sakes. That ye, through his poverty, might become rich. Might have a light that would stand. Might have a light that would not go out. Might have life and light in your own hearts. That was in Corinth. That's true still. But here the foolish, well, they were never united by faith to the Redeemer. They were never grafted into the true vine. There was never the golden pipe uniting the lamp of their profession to a living Saviour. Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Because I live, he said, ye shall live also. They never had that. It was a painted flame. It was a very picture of a flame. But there was no warmth. There was no love to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said concerning John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. The burning light gives light. So he did. He witnessed against sin. And he was a burning light too. There was warmth in his words. A warmth against sin, for he rebuked the king himself. There's a warmth in relation to the Saviour. He said concerning the Saviour that this was the voice of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom rejoices to hear the voice of the bridegroom. Some thought he would be jealous. Some thought that, Jesus is baptizing too. You were known as John the Baptist. But there's more baptizing going on than you are concerned with. John, out of the warmth of the profession of his faith, said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's a steady light, is it not? That's a warm and a clear light that arises from the Spirit of God in the heart. They went to buy. But the Holy Spirit had shut up shop. It was no longer the cry, come and buy. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Spirit had gone. No longer. Holding out the offer of salvation. Time, as far as they were concerned, for the extension of mercy to hell-deserving sinners was past. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Why all their labour for nothing? All their time lost? All their painted religion found to be just that? A shadow of things, a pretense, a lie in their right hand. The bridegroom came. Says here too, secondly, those that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Those that were ready, that is, those who had the oil of the Spirit in their hearts, who trimmed their lamps, who prepared themselves for the coming of the Saviour, like Jacob preparing himself for eternity, gathering his feet up into his bed, making a profession of faith upon his deathbed, the angel that delivered me from all evil, the one who never failed, the Christ who was ever gracious, the Christ who was all-prevailing, the Christ for whom nothing was too much. even to the giving of himself. The angel that delivered me from all evil. Bless the lads, no better benediction, no better inheritance. Just as the Lord himself left an inheritance of blessing to his little flock, not riches and lands and crowns of gold, but a blessing from eternity. Jacob himself on his deathbed had something of the spirit of the Master about him. Why had he this? Well, it was the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto him. I cannot leave them any better blessing than this, that the one who delivered me from all evil would bless them. That's Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph. The Spirit of Christ was there. That's what shone. That's what brought light in the darkness. That's what brought certainty in the uncertainty of death and the grave and eternity and judgment and things to come. The steady light of a witness to the truth as it is in Jesus. What an indescribable, an immeasurable blessing, my friend. For this is a matter which concerns us all. We've all got to die. The grave waits for every one of us. What shall we do then? Will we be like Jacob and commend the Saviour with a steady faith? They didn't see the fulfillment of the promises, Hebrews 11 says, but they all died in faith. All died in faith. They that were ready. What a great thing to be ready to die, ready to go to eternity, ready to give an account, ready to stand before the God of the whole earth, ready to give it to stand before the great white throne. There's great fear where the light of profession has gone out. We read of those who did not have the lamp of faith or the flame of faith in their living and in their dying. They prayed that the mountains would fall upon them for the sake of the face of the one who sat upon the great white throne. The judgment hadn't begun. Hell had not lifted its mouth to devour them. But they were mortally afraid. The first personal intimations of the wrath of God against them had not even begun. But they were mortally afraid. As they never prayed before, well, they cried out now, let the mountains fall upon us. They fled from the face of the one who was in the midst of the throne. The Lamb, who was a lion in the tribe of Judah. What need we have, my friend, of a true profession? A steady flame. A true profession of faith, resting upon the finished work of the Redeemer, taken by the Spirit of truth, who alone can do truth, can perform truth, and is truth, taking of the truth as it is in Jesus, demonstrating it to our own hearts, causing our hearts to rest upon it, as for time and an endless eternity. Cling to it. You remember the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul The promise was that if they would stay in the boat, then all would come safely to land. And so they did. And the boat was broken up. And there were just bits and pieces here and there floating in the water. But they all held on to something. And they all came to shore safely, just as the Lord had said. Faith holds on to the promises. And all who have a faith grip upon the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus will come to a safe landing place, maybe through waves, maybe through many difficulties, maybe through many storms. In this world you shall have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. The peace of Jacob has overcome the world. In order to ensure that his people might make a safe landing place in eternity above. They were ready. Those that were ready went in with him. The children who try to be ready for exams. Adults, be ready for their work in the morning. Ready for many things that face us in this world, changeable, we know not. And here are those that are ready for eternity. Ready for heaven. Ready to meet with Christ. Ready to be with God to the endless ages of eternity. Fit and prepared by the divine and Holy Spirit to be with Christ forever. That's what the apostle looked forward to. He was in a strait betwixt two opinions. Whether to remain in the body and be of service to the Corinthian church. That was a great matter with him. How he earnestly advised and how earnestly he prayed for them. But here he was in a strait betwixt two opinions. Should he stay in the flesh, which was good for them, or should he die and be with Christ, which is far better? He was ready for the bridegroom coming. And they went in with him to the marriage. Well, that relationship to be with Christ was not a new thing. It was faith giving way to sight. It was the ground of mercy giving way to the ground of glory. But it wasn't a new thing. For where faith is, then the believer is with Christ in his death. Christ died to take away the sins of his people, and he rose again for their justification. And he is in heaven above, and the believer is with the Lord in his death, and the believer is with him in his resurrection. Here's where the justification is. Christ died, paid the price for their sins, took their place as their surety substitute, bore the punishment of sin on their behalf, stood under the wrath of God, and took the punishment for their sins upon his own body and soul upon the tree. They were with him. Their names were upon his shoulder, as they were upon the shoulder of the high priest. Six names on one shoulder, six names on the other shoulder. Christ was bearing them up, and bearing them up before God himself. I have given them thy word, he says. And he bears their names before the very face of heaven itself. They were with him then, all of them, even those not born, not a mysterious matter. Even those long dead, is that not a mysterious matter? Who but a divine Saviour could carry the matter to a glorious and blessed conclusion? Who could say over all of this, I died for them, I will rise again for them, for their justification. I died for their sins, I will rise again for their justification. And he, including them, those he is speaking of, including them, all from the beginning of creation to the very end, those who had lived and died, those that were living, those that were yet to be born, all of them bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord. That's what Abigail said to David, as you remember, when he was bent on revenge upon Abigail's husband, Nabal, and Abigail, quietened his spirit with this consideration. The soul of my Lord is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord his God. David on earth, in the wilderness, pursued an uncertain existence, not even getting common recognition for his kindness to others. And yet, in all the uncertainty of one day following another, the hatred of Saul and his plans against him, he was bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord, his God. It's no new thing. They go in with him, with whom they have been many a year. In the nearness of faith, in the common experience of faith, ye are those that have been with me from the beginning. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is an high priest who is touched with the feeling of their infirmities. How much nearer can you imagine, my friend? Touched with the feeling of their infirmities. So near. That's the journey of faith. That's those who have a real, lively, spiritual light to show and profession to make. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. I will confess unto the Lord the dearness of confession of sin. My trespasses, said I, and of my sins thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. They've been with them before. They've been a journey or two to a throne of grace. They have been where all the spiritual Israel of God have been. That throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in every time of need. And then he comes and they go with him. It's a continuation of a journey. They have been with him by faith. Now they're going in with him by sight. They have been with him in expectation. An honest, earnest heart expectation, all that I knew where I could find him. Those that look for him, shall he come the second time without sin and to salvation? And so they go in with him. There's no need to effect an introduction. There's no need to say this is so and so and this is so and so. They are known by God. And in eternity they shall know as they are known. Here as in a glass darkly, but then face to face. And they went in with him to the marriage. That was what the pledge of faith had in mind. That was what the engagement of the Saviour had in mind. That they would go into the marriage. and Spirit and Revelation, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they. See how prodigal the Saviour is with his blessings. He blesses them with his Spirit in their hearts. Wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit be, you be anointed with the Spirit from on high. He blesses them in parting from them in this world. And he blesses them finally. They are heirs of blessing. They enter into blessing. It's an entirety and an eternity of blessing. Blessed are those who are called, with whom the Lord has made an engagement call by the effectual call of the Word in this world, in the wilderness of this world here below. Blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They went in with him to the marriage. No heaven without Christ, no marriage without Christ. Everything upon the table, but an indebtedness in everything to him. I am the beginning, he says in Revelation, where these words come. I am the end. I am the first. I am the last. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. That's what the marriage is, between Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. They went in with him to the marriage. A few words in conclusion, just as the Saviour has them here, and the door was shut. And the door was shut. A very simple relation of a simple event. How many times in the day do you shut a door? Or have a door shut behind you by someone else? Or go to visit someone and you found a door shut, locked, you couldn't get in. The Lord uses it for this great and gracious purpose, to warn sinner. There's a little event that occurred in the history of that great evangelist, Whitfield. He was addressing a great crowd of people, and there was one. There were three people in the congregation, two young men who had no mind for themselves or salvation or Christ, and one person between them. And the two young men were listening but not listening to what Whitfield had to say. And at one point Whitfield quoted this very matter. In fact, I think this was his text, "The Door Was Shut." And while Whitfield was impressing this upon them and the implications of a shut door, one of the young men leaned over to the other and said, "Well, if a door is shut, another door will open. So." And just then Whitfield went on to say, "You would be saying, if a door is shut, another door will open. Well, it will open, and it's a door to a lost eternity. It's a door to a lost eternity. That's the door that will open." And the door was shut. The door of Noah's Ark was shut, and it prevented that generation from entering into safety. And they were carried away with the flood of the wrath of God. The whole of the ancient world, apart from Noah and his family, that door was shut by God. The children of Israel exhibited unbelief at the borders of the promised land, and they would not enter in. They were afraid of the giants and afraid of the high towers around the cities of the Promised Land. So they refused to go in. And we read of this in Hebrews. Therefore, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that generation was turned around and around and about and around in the wilderness until their carcasses fell in the wilderness. The door was shut. We read of Esau that he tried to find a place of repentance with tears, tried to change the mind of his father to give him a blessing, but he'd lost it and he couldn't get it back. That's another way of saying the door was shut. My friend, the door of salvation is open even now, and even to you if you will use it. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, we pray that thy word might be made a blessing for time and an endless eternity to each heart here. That we would have a heart for the bridegroom, his excellencies, his commendable love towards sinners, his blessed sufferings and death on Calvary for them, and his coming again. Unite us by faith to the Lamb in the midst of the throne, even here. Hear our prayers, take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.